the house is in waiting to hear from the Lord.
Well, let's take our Bibles and look once again in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. My text today is from verse 5 down to verse
16.
And I want to speak with you about the power of God. We're studying here a portion of scripture that began as a prayer in verses 1 and 2 of Habakkuk to God. But from verse 3 down to verse 16 now, it actually is a hymn that Habakkuk would have sung unto the Lord in remembrance of who God is and how great He is. We saw last time in verses 3 and 4, you see how it begins. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. And then Selah means there's a pause in the music. We saw that was a reference to where God first revealed Himself to Israel in His holiness and justice in giving the law to Moses. But even as Paul wrote, that glory of which he speaks there in verse 3, his glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. That glory was not to be compared to the coming of God in the flesh many thousands of years later in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that as a prophet, just like Peter said, those prophets, like Habakkuk, the Spirit of Christ that was in them did testify of the glory of Christ that should come, and the sufferings that he should suffer, and the glory that should follow his suffering. Just as verse 4 declares, his brightness, God coming in the flesh, was as the light. The Lord Jesus Christ was the light of the world, and he had horns coming out of his hands. That word horns means power, and there was the hiding of his power. So it's of this power of God that Habakkuk continues to write as the Spirit directs him down to verse 15. When it says there in verse 4, there was the hiding of his power. God never manifests his power completely as he is in all of his power, but he reveals it as he will. Even in him coming to this earth in the flesh, in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that power and glory of God was veiled in the flesh. Nonetheless, it's the power of God revealed as he's pleased to reveal his power. I thank the Lord that God's power and glory is hidden in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that to know God, it's hidden in the face of Jesus Christ. Because just as the Lord said to Moses when he covered him there with his hand in the cleft of the rock, he said, no man can see my face and live. Such is the glory and power of God. And that's the only hope we have of glory, that we will see God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's hidden in him. People today in their false worship imagine that they can just come and go as they please, and they treat God as if he were just one of their friends. But apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, this very power and wrath of God abides upon them. But there are different ways that God manifests his power. In creation, we see his power and his glory in all that he has made. Secondly, in his providence, in the outworking of what he has decreed, the unfolding of history, we see God's power and glory. Thirdly, we see his power and his glory in salvation, how it is that he's pleased to save sinners, taking wretched sinners and making them his children by his grace. Fourthly, we see his power and glory in his condemnation, how he judges sinners. So it's on this that Habakkuk, by the Spirit of God, is reflecting as he considers what God has revealed to him about the raising up of that Babylonian nation to come against Israel and to destroy it. So here in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6, we'll begin there. We see God's power in exercising his will over all his creation. And Habakkuk is reflecting here on how God has acted in the past to understand how now he is acting in his present time. Verse 5, it says, before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. Verse 6, he stood and measured the earth and beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered, and the perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. If we want to understand how God is acting and directing even now in our day, we have the history of how he has acted in the past here in the scriptures. You can see how it describes God here as going forth even in the pestilence. There are many people that don't know God as he's revealed here in the scriptures. They think that when there's pestilence or that there is some great disaster or there is war or famine, that somehow these are things outside his control. That's when you see religious folk getting together and beginning to have these times of prayer and praying that somehow God would intervene, not knowing that it's God that is sending these things all along. When it says there in verse 5, burning coals went forth at his feet, that word coals is literally the word diseases, that God can send disease to accomplish his purpose and his power. In our day, today, there is a disease that has taken the world by storm, this virus. that everybody's trying to control and use their methods to try to inhibit it from going forth. They don't see that it is God that is directing it where he will, when he will, how he will. So it's not like some believe and preach to their congregants that when everything's going well, that means that God is directing, but when evil comes, and somehow that's the devil, or that's something outside of his power. It's not. Even here, Habakkuk is reflecting on what the Lord had told him he would do through that nation of Babylon to bring destruction and havoc to the people of Israel. And he's seeing that in all of this, it's God's hand. So he's reflecting on those times, how the Lord in history has used his power to chasten men and to bring them into his punishment according to his will. In verse 6, when it says he stood and measured the earth, this earth is his. He created it. This is God's earth, and he's just reminding us as creatures that it is his earth to do with what he will. So he describes poetically here how God moves nations and men and drives them from one place to another. When it says there the everlasting mountains were scattered, when you think of mountains being put in place and how they've stood for years, yet there was a time when God turned it all upside down, going back to the flood, when the very fountains of the earth, the deep, displaced this world and its mountains as we know them today. So here's where we see the power of God, and as we look around and see the upheaval even today of nations and different ones being displaced and moved and refugees and all these things, that's God exercising his power. This is the unknown God that Paul was declaring there in the book of Acts, chapter 17. In verse
26, it
says, and hath made of one blood, that would be Adam, all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, but here it is, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. And so as Habakkuk was brought to understand that God would raise up this wicked nation of Babylon to come and to ravage the cities of Judah, the remaining tribe of Judah, and remove them from that earth, that place, that God was doing it for his purpose and his glory. So back here in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 6, at the end of verse 6 where it says, his ways are everlasting. That's who we're talking about here, of the God of the Bible. Powerful, everlasting in his ways. So when Paul was preaching to those philosophers that it's God that has determined the bounds of their habitation, this shows that he's God, that these have been determined from eternity and for eternity. The way that God is represented in false religion today is somehow that he is in man's hands to do with what man will do with him. But that's not the God of the Bible. No, the God of the Bible holds all things in his hands and acts according to what he has determined. His ways are everlasting. There's none that are going to change his ways. So in verses 7 through 9 of Habakkuk 3, this truth continues to be declared. Again, we're looking at God's power in exercising his will over all of his creation. Habakkuk writes here in verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble.
Verse
when he speaks there of the tents of Cushan, the land of Cush is actually Ethiopia in Africa. It would also be a term that would relate to Egypt. Back in the day, these were very powerful nations, and yet described here as tents in affliction. When it speaks of the curtains of the land of Midian that did tremble, these would be the different nomadic tribes that stood between Egypt and the promised land there in Canaan when God delivered Israel out of bondage. In fact, this is what the Lord is causing Habakkuk to remember, just how he delivered Israel out of bondage in Egypt and protected them against all of these enemies. In verse 8, when he says, was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? You remember that when the Lord went to deliver Israel out of Egypt, one of the plagues that he brought to pass was turning the rivers of Egypt into blood. Remember that the fish in the rivers died and there was a great stench of death. That's what blood represents, of death that went forth by God's command. And then when the Lord did deliver Israel and brought them to the Red Sea, and they began to cry unto the Lord, thinking the Lord had brought them out there to die, the Lord opened up the Red Sea. The children of Israel passed over safely, but when Pharaoh and his armies tried to go through with their chariots and horses, the Lord drowned that entire army. So this is what in Habakkuk 3:8, the Lord is causing him to reflect on God's deliverance. It wasn't that God was angry with those rivers. No, he was exercising his will and power over those rivers as Creator God to accomplish his purpose of judgment toward some, but salvation for others.
Hallelujah.
The army of Egypt was riding on its horses in pursuit of the children of Israel, but the Lord destroys them, but all the while they didn't see, as Habakkuk describes here at the end of verse 8, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation. The Lord was had purposed to deliver his people. And so in verse 9, it describes it as if God is making his bow quite naked. Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word. And then there's that word Selah, where the music was to pause. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. So we can see here the bow, the chariot, the horses of God. These are all depicted here in his divine authority over his earth and over all of creation to accomplish his will for his people that he's purposed to save. And he goes on with this same truth in verses 10 and 11. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. This is actually scripture that is taken from Exodus chapter 14 and verse
22.
And this is what Habakkuk is remembering from the word. You see, when the Lord had brought Israel to the Red Sea, there were mountains on every side, and the sea was before them, and Pharaoh and his armies were bearing down on them. So what he's remembering here is the great deliverance that the Lord brought to pass according to his will.
Mm-hmm.
Exodus 14:21 says Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were all divided. In verse 22, the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. But what God purposed as a way of salvation for the children of Israel, God purposed for the condemnation of the Egyptians that pursued. Says, and the Egyptians pursued, verse 23, and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass, verse 24, that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. Verse 25, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians.
Hallelujah.
So this is what Habakkuk is remembering, coming back here to Habakkuk chapter
3.
In verse 11, it says, the sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. So here we see, secondly, not only God's power in exercising his will over his creation on earth, but God exercising his power over the hosts of heaven and all that is above the earth. There was a day in the battle when Joshua was fighting the enemy there in Joshua chapter 10 and verse 11 that God actually kept the sun from going down. so that the battle could be fought and won in the daylight. That's God that did that. It says there in Joshua 10 verse 11 that it came to pass as they fled from before Israel, that was the enemy, and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with a sword. And then it goes on in verse 12, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. In verse 13, the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. So this is what Habakkuk here in Habakkuk 3 and verse 11 is referencing as he reflects upon history as God unfolded it. You see, this is what was comforting Habakkuk now, knowing that there wasn't anything that was to take place but what God in his power and sovereignty would bring to pass. If the mountains, the waters, the sun, and the moon submit and obey the will of God and his power, is there any man who could ever stay God's hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So that's where we see God's power in exercising his will over his creation, and God's power in exercising his will in heaven and from the heavens. Now in Habakkuk 3 and verses 12 through 13, here's where we see God exercising his power in condemnation, but also in salvation. See, in verse 12 is the condemnation. He says, thou didst march through the land in indignation, thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. He's reflecting again in times past how God had taken the heathens, nations such as Egypt and Assyria and other nations, and marched through their lands in indignation. The word thresh there is like somebody cutting back a field. And he's reflecting then on what the Lord had told him that he would do with the Babylonians after he had finished his purpose with them in correcting Israel. The Lord would then do the same thing to them, thresh them, cut them down like a field that has been mowed down. So there's where we see God's sovereign power in condemnation, described in verse 12. But in verse 13, here's where we see God's sovereign power in salvation. It says, thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation of the neck. And then there's that word selah, to pause, to think. You see, here's where the Spirit of Christ that was in Habakkuk caused him to look beyond everything that would take place in his day to that time when God was preparing the way for his anointed. You see that? The salvation of his anointed. That word anointed means Christ. That when Christ should come and work out the salvation of his true people.
So,
Habakkuk's hope was that after those 70 years that Israel was to spend in captivity in Babylon, the Lord would bring them back. again the land, and the temple would be rebuilt to prepare the way for this anointed one who should come for the true salvation of his people, the true deliverance. And so in verses 14 and 15 of Habakkuk 3, again, he reflects on how God would actually take the very weapons that these enemies would use against his people and would turn them against themselves. You know, in verse 14, thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was to devour the poor secretly, and yet the Lord would turn their very weapons against them when he so purposed. And again, he comes back to the time of Israel's deliverance through not only the Red Sea, but also the Jordan River, when he brought the people into the land. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heat of great waters. So again, reflecting on history, we see how Habakkuk takes comfort in knowing that just as in the days of old, the Lord had turned the enemy's swords upon themselves to give his people the victory, so it was that he would again preserve those that were his, even when Babylon would seem to be gaining the victory. You see how this is a comfort even to us today when we see things unfolding in this world, whether it's devastation or calamity or even storms that the Lord brings or viruses. All we know is the Lord is sovereign and he is accomplishing his will.
Yes.
So back at there in verse 16, when he heard of God's divine revelation of what he would do, not only in bringing Babylon into Judah to thrash Judah, but in the end, Babylon itself be destroyed. He says, when I heard, my belly trembled. He said, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. You can see it was the troops of Babylon that would come against the people of Israel, but here he calls them God's troops. He will invade them with his troops. They didn't do one thing more or less than what God ordained. We have to stop there, but I will say there are many today that speak of God who have never trembled in his presence. They don't know him. But if the Lord has been pleased to reveal himself in us, how we bow, how we tremble, we understand the rottenness within ourselves and know that except for his grace and mercy in Christ, we would be utterly destroyed. Oh, to know the power and glory of God for who he is, and to know that we are his creatures, and to cry unto him for mercy for Christ's sake. That's the only place there's mercy. It's in Christ. Well, I'll turn it back to you, and Lord willing, next time we'll finish the chapter and the book.
I'm totally humbled and silenced. This is another day that the Lord has spoken to my heart. Today is another new book that has been preached to me. It's like Brother Kelly was lighting today the book. That's the mysterious is that I found that book is in my Bible. Seeing it but hidden. Thank God because of his grace in unfolding this mysterious cluster so that I might see Christ and him crucified without compromise.
Amen.
Then sings my soul, how great thou art. Isimu wanga wimbira, njinu wa mkulu kuloto. Tipembele, as Brother Kenny, who look to God in prayer, let's look to God in prayer. Brother Ken, have a word of prayer.
Precious Father, indeed, how great thou art in every way. And thank you for this time to be able to read your word and hear it preached and worship together, giving you all the glory in all things. We may not know even 1 second from now what you've purposed, but looking back, we can see that everything ever taken place in this world has been according to your will and power, and that you use all things not only for the condemnation of those sinners that you purposed for wrath, but also for the salvation of that people for whom the Lord Jesus Christ came and paid the sin debt. So I pray that you'd strengthen each of us as we continue to look to you in this day, in this generation in which you've put us, that we would truly, like Habakkuk in his day, glorify you and honor you. And when we don't fully understand everything that is taking place, yet we know that it is all for your glory and that of your Son. So we give you the praise and honor in his precious name. Amen.